We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
All right, so destined for greatness. And really, I mean, if you were here last week, you remember I was talking about how destined for greatness is really all about influencing people, right? One person. Thank you, my wife, my only supporter here tonight. I'm glad that you were here last Wednesday and that you received something. But no, I know you guys are just, I hope you guys are with me tonight. You guys all awake? You guys good? All right. So I think it was actually for the past few days I've been having a conversation with someone on Instagram, oddly enough, and it really kind of got me stirred in a bit of what I'm going to be sharing about, and I'm going to get to influencing people shortly, but before I get to us influencing people, I feel like I just need to deal with like a certain subject that really was the topic of this conversation I was having with someone. And it started off by this person writing to me and saying, "Hello, God bless you." No, something like that, some sort of greeting, and then saying, "God is in control." And I mean, I guess that's just in general the way that a lot of church people have been trained, is to think that God is in control. Is that something that maybe you guys have heard before, that God is in control? Anybody? Yeah, I got some people nodding their heads. Good. All right. Yeah, I mean, that's just like a common thing to say, that, yeah, God's in control, and it sounds good and it sounds spiritual, right? But, man, if that's your belief, that God is in control, you're going to, as strange as this sounds, and I'll explain what I mean in a second, is you're going to live a life of failure by thinking that God's in control. Because that means you're just going to accept everything that comes your way. Because God's in control. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, whatever life experience I have, God's in control, so it must be from Him. So you're not going to know if God's happy or angry, or whether it's the devil, or whether, who has to do with me becoming successful? Because if you're a member of the River Church here, we want you to be successful. We want to see every single person that comes through these doors start to become, if you're not already, start to become successful. If you already are successful, praise God, but we want you to be more successful. Is anyone here opposed to more success? Good. All right. I got the right group of people here tonight. So, what role does the devil play with my success? And what role do I play with my success? And is God good or is God bad? These are all things that you would think would be kind of basic understandings in the body of Christ, but it seems to be that there is kind of this general confusion, and it's not even the fault of those people, it's the fault of a misunderstanding of the Word of God that is being taught to those people. You know, that lady that wrote to me on Instagram, I had a great conversation with her. She asked me like a whole bunch of questions about it, and by the end, she was actually really excited because she'd just been led to believe, like so many people, that God's in charge of everything that we experience, but He's not. So too many Christians leave their fate in uncertainty. They're not sure of success. You know, they're not really 100% sold on it. They're not sure about health, that they are not just meant to get healthy, but they're actually meant to live in divine health where they don't even actually experience sickness. They're not certain about the fact that God doesn't just want them to have enough so that they can take care of themselves, but that they have so much that that blessing begins to overflow onto those people around you, so that when I feel like it, I can just say, "Hey, here's $100 for your groceries this week." I see you trying to reach your hand out and take it from me. But so people aren't absolutely certain about these things. And until you have 100% conviction and certainty about the plan that God has for you, you're never going to walk into it. You have to be totally sold out. You have to believe in it completely. You have to not be double-minded. You know, that's what the book of James says. Anyone that's double-minded is unstable in all his ways and will not receive anything from God. As long as you're double-minded about things, you aren't going to be able to receive. So if God's handing out sickness and health, which one do I get? You know, how do I know for sure? Until I know with absolute certainty what God's will is for me, what he has for me, what he wants me to have, until I know that, I can't ever actually get that. But once I get that, once I have that revelation of I know that this is what God's word says that I should have, well, then I'm going to find out the instructions that tell me how I can get what I should have, because he thankfully left us his word, the Bible, that tells us everything, not just what we should have, but also how to get it. Amen? How many of you guys are happy about that? Because wouldn't it be a bummer if he just said, hey, I want you guys to live in divine health, I want you to have prosperity, but you're going to have to figure it out on your own? Thankfully, he didn't do that. He left us instructions as to how to get everything that he has planned for us. Amen? But like I said, too many people, Christians, leave their fate in uncertainty. You know, they have a combination of God is good, but he also wants you to learn from tough circumstances. Right? They believe that God is love, but they also aren't sure if this loving God is going to send me some sort of problem to teach me from that. You know, I mean, that's also a common thing, is that the Lord is going to use bad circumstances in order to teach me a lesson. Maybe teach me how to overcome that. Teach me how to, I don't know, whatever it is. That bad circumstance that comes your way, that they think that this is God's doing in order for me to go to the next level with God. I promise you, that God is either good or bad. He's not in between. So if he's good, he's not going to be able to send you bad circumstances. You know, bad circumstances might come your way. You can learn from them and grow from them, but that doesn't mean that they originated from God. So, people aren't certain about God and his will for their lives. And then there's the devil. Some people, the way they live, I mean, they're constantly on a witch hunt for the devil. They're looking for the devil in every circumstance in their life. They're looking for their devil in the trash can, under the couch, everywhere where you can think of. They're trying to blame something on the devil. Whether, you know, if it's a good day, well then thankfully they prayed hard enough that day that they were able to defeat the devil momentarily. If it's a bad day, well then it's just the devil. He's been after me again this week because I'm accomplishing so much for the kingdom of God that the devil is just out to stop me. Meanwhile, they've just been sitting on their couch all day watching TV and eating Cheetos. So, but people have this idea that the devil is after them and that they're in this combat with the devil, constantly fighting with the devil. And even though the devil does want to stop you, and even though there are demonic forces out there that do want to stop your success, that do want to stop you from succeeding in the things of God, if you know your authority and your rightful place in the kingdom of God, nothing can even touch you. Remember the sermon that I preached two Sundays ago, being far above? If we're far above all principality, powers, and rules, then nothing on earth or under the earth, any kingdom, any power, can even come close to stopping me. Amen? So, Jesus defeated the devil, and he defeated with sin, and yet people seem to still be struggling with both. And I wish I was just talking about people in the world, but I'm actually talking about people in the church too, believers. Good, genuine people that actually love God, but they seem to struggle with sin in their life, things that they've been trying to get rid of, but for whatever reason, they seem to never be able to. They think that they're struggling with the devil and so forth, and they're always looking for God to be able to deliver them from it, as if it's going to be just some supernatural event where you just pressed in hard enough, and then all of a sudden, poof, it's all gone. But it doesn't really happen that way. And yet, with all these things and all these thoughts, you might be wondering, I'm still destined for greatness. And I would say, yes, you are destined for greatness. Every single one of us here tonight is destined for greatness. You and me were meant, both of us, to succeed, to have success, not just here and there, not just smatterings of success, not just good days every now and then, but constant, continual success in everything that we do. That's what God wants us to have. And for us Christians, that's seemingly an unfair advantage to everyone else in the world. But it's not really unfair, because everyone in the world has the same opportunity to come to Jesus and receive from God that advantage to give them success. Now, an advantage, do I have anybody here that has ever watched Survivor or enjoys watching Survivor? One brave soul that's willing to admit it. Nobody else? Seriously? Man, I must be really lame, but I kind of like watching Survivor. I mean, I wouldn't necessarily recommend it. There's some sketchy stuff on there. Jordan, take this off the recording tonight. No, I'm just kidding. It's okay. I'm willing to admit my flaw that I enjoyed watching Survivor. It's actually because, like, I just like survival things in general. Like, in the winter, I love to go out to the woods and just build a fire in the middle of a pile of snow and just figure out how to survive out there. So I like that aspect of it. But in the game of Survivor, since none of you except for my mom know what Survivor is, Survivor, you're this group of people on some remote region where you're competing against each other to be the sole survivor, where you're the last person there. And if you're the last person there, you win $1 million. And everyone else, they're voting each other off of the island. And every now and then, they come across these things called an advantage like they find like it in a, like a little piece of paper, a little scroll wrapped up under a tree stump or something like that, and it'll tell them you get an extra vote here, or you get this or this thing or that thing. Now, these people that have these advantages, after watching the show for a little while, you would be surprised at how many of the people that find these advantages, which would give them a huge chance at succeeding in the game, they get voted off the island with their advantage. They never actually used it. So having access to an advantage doesn't do you any good unless you actually use it, right? Okay, now we, as the body of Christ, we have a huge advantage. Say that with me, huge advantage, okay, to anybody that's out there in the world. Because we're seated in heavenly places far above, right? But they're not. Okay, so we have this huge advantage, but the thing is, it seems like people are still struggling with the curse rather than being in the blessing, because they're not aware of the advantage that they have, or if they have the advantage, for whatever reason, they haven't decided to use it. Now, with the advantage on the show Survivor, there's always terms and conditions that come with it. Like, you can use this advantage up to round number 10, and then after that, your advantage is useless, so on and so forth. Just like that, with the advantage that we have, there's also terms and conditions that go with it. And it's our job, say that with me, it's my job to find out the terms and conditions of the advantage. Because if you have this advantage and you don't know how to use it or when to use it, it's not going to do you any good. And you might get voted off the island before it ever actually does you any good. I know that's a super lame analogy. Forgive me, but I'm just saying that that's really similar to the way that a lot of Christians are. We have been given God's word that tells us that we are meant to prosper, that we are meant to walk in health, that we are meant to have success in every area of our life, and yet for some reason, most Christians are not walking in that. And it's unfortunate, because God wants us to success. Now, I'm going to say this statement, and then I want you guys to repeat it after me, so listen up. Success is not left up to chance when you live according to God's word. Say this with me. Success is not left up to chance when you live according to God's word. I'm going to say that one more time. You guys say it with me. Success is not left up to chance when you live according to God's word. I'm not just asking you guys to repeat that because I'm bored. It'll actually help you remember it, okay? And unless you actually remember what I'm telling you guys, it's not really going to help you out in the long run. So try and remember these things that I'm telling you. Success is not left up to chance when you live according to God's word. So, Deuteronomy chapter 28. I began to talk about this a couple weeks ago, but it gives us two very distinct lifestyles. The blessing and the curse, right? The first 14 verses of that chapter tell us the blessing. And in short, the blessing is everything that's good. You'll be successful in all that you do. You're going to be fruitful and multiply. You're going to be blessed going in, blessed going out, in the city and in the field. Your storehouse will be full. Your grain, your barns, everything's going to be full. Everything that you have is going to be blessed. Your animal, your house, your family, whatever. Whatever you do is going to be blessed. And then the curse, for some reason, there's like 45 or 50 verses, I don't remember, about the curse that goes into gory detail about all the horrible things that come upon you if you're living in the curse. And everything that's good is represented in the blessing, and everything that's bad is represented in the curse. And those are two lifestyles that you're either meant to live in one or you're meant to live in the other. And yet, for some reason, we find in the church today, many believers are living in both. They have some sort of mixture of the blessing and the curse, which means what? That they're, unfortunately, doing something wrong. Okay? So, it's our job, and I already went into this. If you didn't listen to that message a couple weeks ago, actually, I was going to say you have to listen to the recording, but the recording got a little screwed up, so you're just going to have to find out on your own. You're kind of lost at this point. No, I'm just kidding. Just come see me afterwards. I'll tell you. But so it's our job to figure out how we can get that blessing to become part of our life and not the curse, right? And in order to do that, we have to understand the terms and the conditions of the blessing and the curse. What makes the blessing become mine? What makes the curse become mine? And once I figure that out, then I'm able to do something about it. Now, unless we become doers of the word, the benefits of the word don't apply. Just because you're a Christian, how many of you guys are Christian? How many of you guys have ever prayed and asked Jesus to become Lord of your life? Congratulations. I'm proud of all of you. That's amazing. But until you learn to apply the terms of the advantage of the Word of God, the terms and the conditions, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're going to get the benefits of it. I wish it were that simple that just, you know, I became a Christian and now everything's just going to go my way. If you've been saved long enough, you probably realize that that isn't the case. And I say that if you've been saved long enough and you haven't been taught properly, then you have found that that's not the case. Because if you've been taught properly, and maybe this is the first time for some of you guys that you're hearing that, hey, I'm not meant to live in the curse, I'm meant to live in the blessing, and everything that I have should be blessed. Everything. And the Israelites proved that in the Old Testament because as long as they did according to the word of God, they lived in that blessing. Everything that they did was blessed. No enemy could defeat them. I mean, they went into the promised land and defeated giants and impossible odds. You know, they went and attacked Jericho and the entire city. The walls came crashing down just because they marched around it and yelled on the seventh day. But they did according to the word of God. And so that's the key right there, that as you do according to the word of God, his instructions to you, well, then you're guaranteed success. Say that. I'm guaranteed success. If I abide by God's word. Amen. So we should be walking in only in the blessing, yet many believers are experiencing a mixture of the blessing and the curse. Now, I'm going to give you an example of understanding my rights and my privileges, okay? If I'm in my house and an intruder comes into my house and he is seeking to do me and my family harm, he wants to hurt us, well, I have a right and a privilege in this country to bear arms, and I can use that then to administer that to the intruder, right? I can take out my gun and defend myself. That's a right and a privilege that we have in this country to be able to defend ourselves. Now, what happens if they come in the house and you don't know your right or your privilege that you're able to? I mean, it wouldn't do you any good. Because if you didn't know that you had the right to bear arms, chances are you're not going to bear arms, right? So, for me, not only do I have the right to do so, but I actually have the equipment to do it. That means I'm actually able to do it. Now, there's a lot of people that might know that they have the right to do something about it, but they don't actually have the equipment to do so. They don't actually have a gun to defend themselves with. Now, if an intruder comes, I mean, you could try and get into a fist fight. There's different ways that you could get the intruder out of your house, but it's going to be a lot easier to get an intruder out of your house if you have a gun in your hand, right? Right. Now, any Europeans that are listening to this, they're probably just like getting totally annoyed because Europeans hate the fact that we have guns. I have German family, and none of them understand why we have guns, but I'm not even going to go there, okay? But so an intruder by nature does not belong in your house, right? They don't belong there. They're an intruder. That's who they are. Now, John 10:10 says, "The thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy." So the devil is by nature an intruder, which means he does not belong. So when he comes into your life and he brings aspects of the curse into your life, it means that they do not belong there. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians live with the devil or demonic forces or the effects of demonic forces in their life on a regular basis. They have their influence in them, and they have intruders in their life, and they don't even know that that intruder is in their life. They're not even aware of it. And you could say, well, how wouldn't you be aware if an intruder is in your house? Have any of you guys ever heard of a con man? Have you guys ever heard of a long con? All right, a long con is a con man who does it for a long time. He's somebody who basically, you know, he finds out, you know, some single lady who happens to be like a multimillionaire, and he comes along and the normal con is they're trying to con you out of something kind of quick. You know, maybe 1 or 2 weeks trying to get some money out of you, okay? But a long con, it wants to get in your life and be there for 2, 3, 5, 10, 15 years before their plan actually succeeds and they take everything that you're worth. That's their plan, all right? Now, a long con, and any con man, if they're a good con man, the way that they succeed is by making you think that they're on your side. That they make you think that they're there to help you. They look nice. They talk nice. They're smooth talkers. You know, they come in and, you know, maybe you're lonely and they're there to offer their shoulder for you to cry on, blah, blah, blah. Obviously, like, if they just came up and they said, hey, I'm a con man, would you like to be my friend? You would absolutely say no. Now, I mean, the devil's the same way, because he's not just going to walk up to you and say, hey, I'm the devil, I have this for you, would you like it? And you say, obviously not, get out of my life. The devil's like a con man, where he's trying to sneak into your life and try and get you to accept something that doesn't belong to you. He's going to intrude into your life. He doesn't belong there, but unless you actually know what he's up to, then you're not going to be able to stop him. And the way that he's done that in the church is that he's convinced believers that they're meant to live with aspects of the curse in their life by telling them, well, you're going to learn from this struggle that you have. That God wants you to have hard, bad situations in your life so that God can create you into a stronger Christian. That God will send you sickness into your life so that you can learn how to overcome sickness, or that you can learn how to be humble. God wants you to be poor so that you can become humble. So many of these different thoughts have come into the church because the devil is playing the long con. He's going to try and sneak into your life and convince you that what you have, even though it belongs to the curse, you've learned to accept it. You've learned to accept that you have a certain sickness in your life that just seems to not go away, so you just have learned to live with it. Maybe you've just never really been a success in your career, and you just have come to accept the fact that I just must not be that smart, and I'm just never going to become successful in my career. Maybe it's your business. Maybe it's your relationship that you're always seeming to struggle with. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, you can go through and read the different effects of the blessing and the curse. If you have any of the effects of the curse in your life, and you've just taken kind of an attitude of, I don't know, indifference, I think is the word I'm looking for. If you've taken an attitude of indifference towards the effects of the curse, well, then you're never going to conquer the effects of it.
Yeah.
You have to have a very forceful opinion towards an intruder to get him out of your house.
Yeah, that's true, right?
You take the shotgun, you pump it for sound effects. He knows that something has gone into the chamber, or you rack your pistol, whatever it is, and then you forcefully tell that intruder to get out of my house or I'm going to kill you, I'll shoot you, or whatever, right? You have to forcefully do so. And you're not going to forcefully do that unless you know the terms and conditions of what you're allowed to do. So that's why it's so important that we learn the terms and conditions of God's word, figure out what the blessing is and what the curse is. I mean, you would think that that would be self-explanatory. But as I'm saying, some of you guys have had a certain sickness or an illness in your life that you've just come to terms with and accepted it. And you just have thought, well, this just seems to not go away, so it just must be part of my life experience that I'm meant to deal with. Maybe God is going to use this in order to teach me some way, somehow. But if that is you, unfortunately, you have been conned. Conned into believing and accepting the devil's plan. And the devil and a con man, they're going to take whatever it is that they're offering you, and they're going to make it look really shiny. It's kind of like a sleazy car salesman, okay? Now, not all salesmen are sleazy, all right? I used to be one, okay? I was very upfront and honest with people, all right? But I know enough salesmen to know that there are some sleazy salesmen. And when it comes to cars, I got treated myself by a sleazy car salesman once where, you know, he took the car and he made sure everything looked great. But on the inside, everything had a whole lot of problems with it. But when you talk to him, he's like, no, this is great. You know, this car, it's awesome. I wasn't 30 minutes down the road before my car started falling apart. I had to get a new battery. And then problem after problem after problem happened with that car because they took that car and they made it look and sound like everything that I wanted it to be. But really, they knew that there was a whole lot of problems in that car, and they just weren't telling me about it. And that's the way that the devil will operate in your life. He's going to look and he's going to try and make things look and appear like they're great and wonderful. And he's going to use that to bring that to give it so that he has access into your life. And then you willingly accept it, even though if you were actually presented with the facts, you'd be like, there's no way I would accept that. If they told me, like, hey, your car that you just want to buy, it has this problem, this problem, this problem, this problem, absolutely not. I wouldn't sign on the dotted line. But they just avoided those things. And they just tell me enough in order to get me to sign for it. And I promise you that you guys, you have to look at your life and figure out what's in my life that is not from the blessing. Because, I mean, if I had time, I really should take the time to just go through and read those 14 verses about the blessing and then read the curse to you. The difference between them is like night and day. And some of you guys might think that, no, I wouldn't accept the curse, but you've learned to live in a level that isn't the blessing. You know, you've learned to live with sickness sometimes, that occasionally I get sick. You know, in general, I'm a healthy person, but every now and then I get sick. You've learned to live with, like, you're not in poverty, but you're also not really blessed to the point of where you don't have to borrow, you actually lend to people. And the blessing, that's what I'm saying, the blessing is so different in contrast to the curse. The blessing is that you will lend to many, that you will not borrow, that nations will actually come to you and they're going to desire to borrow from you. That's how different the blessing is from the curse. And the curse is when everything that you have is falling apart and nothing works. So some of you might have thought like, yeah, I'm living in the blessing, but are you really? You know, and if you're not there yet to the point of where you can say, like, when I read Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, that looks and sounds like my life. If you're not there yet, well, then what are you doing to get there? And what have you accepted from the curse that isn't meant to be in your life? Now, I'm not going to sit here and go through all the different things with you, but you know your life, and maybe you just have to take some time this week to evaluate what in my life have I accepted from the curse that is not meant to be there. And the devil wants to get you to think that God is in control, that everything that you're experiencing is because God wants you to experience that. Whether good or bad, it's all up to God. And if you've accepted that, you've been conned. And once you figure out you've been conned, you got to get the con man out and you got to get the law involved. So you take out the word of God, just like Jesus did when the devil came to him and tried to con him. And he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Every time, that's what the devil was trying to do. He was trying to make everything sound really nice to Jesus. Hey, you know, don't you know that the word says that if you fall, I'll send all these angels and they'll pick you up. Don't you know that you can turn this stone into bread? Don't you know that I can give you this entire kingdom? And he tried to make everything that he was offering him sound really enticing and good, and even made it sound like it was according to the word. And that's the thing that the devil wants to do, is he wants to trick you with the word. He might even unfortunately sometimes use Christians to do it. That's why you have to be careful as to who you listen to. Sometimes, you know, you meet Christians that listen to like 40 different preachers on a consistent basis, and they're so scatterbrained because they're just listening to everybody and anything and they don't know what to believe. Man, do what Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so that means you have to know Paul to know that he's following Christ in order to be able to follow him. So you should know the people that you're following. And that way when something happens, you don't have like 40 different people's thoughts that they've said, well, you know, Pastor so-and-so says this, but so Pastor so-and-so says this, and you're just going back and forth and you can't actually make a decision. You have to make a decision on how you want to live. You know, I believe 100% in prosperity. If you don't like that, well, then you should find a different church, because I am going to annoy you with that. I believe that we should all be not just millionaires, but like billionaires. Now, do I think every one of us can actually handle that right now? No. But I believe that in God's perfect plan, that if we all had the character that God wanted us to have, then we should, because we would use that for good and not for bad. I believe that all of us should walk in divine health to where we never experience sickness ever again. So if you don't like these certain things, well, then eventually they're going to bother you, because I'm just going to keep preaching them over and over and over again, and eventually it's going to annoy you and you'll want to leave. So let me just save you some time. And if you're not sold out absolutely on the blessing of God, you should just find another church that's going to let you think that just living an average life is okay. Because I don't think living an average life is okay. That's why we call this destined for greatness, because you are destined to be somebody great with great influence to greatly impact this world. And you're not going to do it as long as you're living in the curse. And that's the whole point that I wanted to make talking about the curse, is that you can't be an influencer while the effects of the curse remain in your life, because who wants to listen to somebody that is broke, busted, and disgusted, right? All right. So, the first step towards greatness is learning that you are designed by God to succeed, and that is His plan for you. So, greatness is being able to influence people, right? Talked about that last week. And the first step towards greatness is learning that you are designed by God to succeed, that and that's His plan for you. And if you don't understand that God wants you to succeed in every area of your life, in finance, in relationships, in health, I actually wrote in my notes, in whatevs. Do any of you guys know what whatevs is? It's short for whatever, all right? So in whatevs is your situation, you are meant to succeed in that. And until you have that revelation that God wants you to succeed in all of it, then you won't be able to move into greatness. Now, greatness, as I've been saying, is the amount of influence that you have in people's lives. In the positive sense, okay? I'm not talking about influencing people negatively, right? Because I could influence you to do drugs or influence you to, you know, break into a bank or whatever, okay? I'm talking about influencing you in the godly kind of way, all right? I know that some of you guys might have thought the other way, but I'm not, all right? So how are you going to influence people positively in the positive sense if you don't even believe that you are meant to be a success? If you don't think that you should be walking in the blessing, how are you going to convince people to follow you? You don't even think that you should be a millionaire. You don't think that you should never experience sickness. You don't think that you should have the most blessed marriage. You don't think these things. Well, then why would I want to listen to what you have to say? How is that going to help me? You know, if you're just absolutely content with living an average life, not really impacting many people, but you have a house to live in and a car to drive, and you know, you drive to your job, and you're just content just living out your existence on earth without ever actually doing something great, well, why would that attract me to come and listen to you? It wouldn't. And it's not going to attract anybody else unless there are other people that are also content with just living with average. But I'm not trying to insult anyone here, because God has bigger than average for all of you. That's why it says in the scripture that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. God has greatness on the inside of you, and I'm just trying to get you to realize that it's there and pull it out. So that you realize, yeah, God has bigger in store for me. I shouldn't just be content with just getting by with enough for me. You should want to not just get by, but have enough for you, enough for your entire family, enough so that everyone around you gets affected by the blessing of God. Do you see that that's what happened on the blessing of Abraham? That the blessing of Abraham didn't just affect Abraham. It affected his entire house, so much so that he had 300 men, when he went to get back his nephew, Lot. He had 300 trained warriors that went with him, that were living with him. Think about that. The blessing of God isn't just meant to affect you. It's meant to affect you and be so powerful on you that it makes you into a great nation. That it begins to overflow out of you and influence everyone around you. And Jesus did that for us. So He actually made the blessing of Abraham available to us. Gentiles. He took us Gentiles, and what He did for us made the blessing of Abraham come upon us. But until we start living according to God's word, the blessing of Abraham won't come upon us. But the Abrahamic blessing, it says that he was rich in silver and gold and in cattle. He had all these people in his family, and he had 300 some, you know, trained warriors. He had a huge influence on people. On a lot of people. And that's what we're called to have too. So if you've just come to accept the fact that it's just me, myself, and my family, and yeah, maybe, you know, I'll try and impact one or two other people, God has so much more for you. God has so much bigger for you. He has such greater plans for you. So how are you going to influence people in the positive sense if you don't even believe that you are meant to be a success? You know, you aren't going to influence people if you're just some sad, mopey Christian that's always living in defeat. Because people, they have problems in the world, right? Wouldn't you say in general that people have problems? If you don't know anyone that has problems, just start talking to people. They'll tell you, these are my problems. You know, like you walk up to people and some people, it's like the first, in the first sentence, the first thing they tell you, you're like, hey, how are you? Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you, you asked the wrong question because they'll just go off on a list of all their problems. All right, so people have problems in this world. And what they don't need is another person to come up and say, yeah, me too, listen to my problems. And you guys are just trying to compete with each other to compare who has the bigger problems, right? But that's what a lot of people do. I mean, I used to work in secular jobs, and I was around those conversations where it's like, man, I'm just not feeling good. Oh, you're not feeling good? Well, let me tell you what I'm feeling. And they just go back and forth with each other, competing as to who has a suckier life. I can't pay the rent this week. Yeah, well, my car just got towed. And they go back and forth, competing as to who's the biggest loser. But let me tell you, they don't need somebody to come and tell them how much bigger their problems are. They need someone to come into their life and say, hey, this is how you can get out of those problems that you're facing. I used to have problems too, but this is how I got out of them. I used to live on barely get along street at the down on Grumble Alley. But now, I'm seated with Christ far above.
Hallelujah.
Right? Now, I'm walking in the blessing of Abraham.
Yeah.
Now, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14 are mine. That's what they need from people. And so if we want to influence people, then we have to figure out and make sure that that is becoming a part of our life. Because right now, let me tell you, if I wanted somebody to really influence me, I want them to be more successful than me. I don't want to seek influence from people that are less successful from me. Hey, Pastor Jeremiah, I just started a church. I have two people in my church. Oh, really? I would love to hear how you got, you know, tell me all of your wisdom on how to start a church. And I'm not picking on them because I was there. But now I'm not there, and I don't want to learn from someone who's there. You know, maybe that person could have influence on somebody that hasn't started a church yet that wants to start a church. But you don't seek influence from someone who's at a lesser level than you. And some of you guys might be doing that, where, you know, you're trying to figure out how not to be sick, and you're talking to all these people that are constantly dealing with sickness. You're trying to figure out how to get blessed, and you're talking to people that are poor. So you got to seek out people that are further along than you. Now, I'm talking to you guys pretty boldly, but this is Wednesday night, all right? And bold Christians come out Wednesday night, all right? I wouldn't say these things to Sunday morning Christians, okay? Actually, I probably would. I don't really have much of a filter. I say whatever comes to my mind. But I'm telling you that, like, you have to find people that are further along than you, more successful. Hey, how did you get to a church of 1,000 people? How did you get to a church of 10,000 people? How did you get to a church of 800,000 people? Did you know that there's churches with 800,000 people? Man, I would do anything, and I'm actually going to have to live by these words, to have a conversation with somebody that has a church that big. Because imagine what you could learn from them. And I mean, today in the modern era, you can learn from them without even having an actual conversation with them. Just go on YouTube and find out what they're saying. Get their books. Read about them. So maybe you don't care about building a church, but maybe you care about starting a business. Or, you know, investing in the stock market, or whatever it is that you feel like doing, figure it out who is very successful and then decide that you're going to learn from that person. But the point in saying all of that is that until you become success-minded and until you start walking in the blessing, not the curse, well, then we don't have much to offer the world. And we're talking about destined for greatness. And I believe that destined for greatness is influencing people, like I shared about Jesus and how he had multitudes of people following him. Then he had 70 disciples, 12 disciples, 3 disciples, and 1 disciple. And so all those people at different levels of influence in his life. And I'm talking about how if we want to be influencers, Well, then we have to have something that those people don't have yet. You know, and you can start influencing people right away in Christianity, because if there's somebody that's out there in the world that doesn't have Jesus, well, you have something that they don't have and you can start influencing them. But what if you want to influence them to become prosperous? What if you want to influence them to have a great marriage? What if you want to influence them to walk in healing? Well, then you have to start walking in these things yourself so that you can actually give them. So we have to learn to walk in the blessing and get the curse out of our life, so that way we have something to offer people when they come along. Yeah. Amen? I don't even know why I have this in my hand. I don't even know where I'm at in this lesson. But I hope you guys are getting something from this.
Yeah, definitely.
Amen?
Yeah.
Do you guys get that, though? That the point that I'm trying to make, that if we're going to influence the world, well, then we have to have something that they don't have. You know, if I'm crippled, I can't get up and walk or change my underwear, take a shower. You know, how am I going to go out and pray for people to get healed? And let's say that I could pray for somebody to get healed. They come by my crippled little section of the world, come by my carpet that I'm begging on or whatever. I'm not trying to pick on crippled people. But I'm just saying, they come by me in my wheelchair and I say, hey, I want to pray for you that you get healed. Well, I'd be like, no thanks, right? So you got to figure out, how do I get the blessing in my life so that way I can then give that to them? How do I get prosperity in my life so that I can then teach other people how to get prosperity in their life? And so we wanted to talk this month to you about influencing people and discipling people, but not using the word discipling, because discipling is like a scary Christian word where you think it's like this big, huge program of something that you have to do in order to turn somebody into a perfect Christian. Whereas in reality, Jesus and his disciples, they were just the people that he was spending time with. They were the people that he said, hey, come with me, and I'll show you how to become fishers of men. So, step number one to influencing people is being somebody that people want to be influenced by. I'm going to read that again. Step number one to influencing people is being somebody that people want to be influenced by. You know, if you have never started a church, I'm talking about church because this is the world that I live in, all right? I live in the church world, all right? But maybe for you it's business or your career or whatever it is that applies to you. But if you have never started a church and you walk into our doors and you tell me how I should run a church, do you think that I'm going to listen to you? No. Not really. Because you don't know what it's like. You know, if you've never started a business and I want to go into business, would I come to you for advice and say, hey, how do I go into business? Even though they might have a couple ideas, they don't have any experience or a track record to prove that, hey, my advice to you is actually valid, right? So that's step number one, is becoming somebody that people want to be influenced by. And I only want to be influenced by people that are more successful than me. I'm not saying that I shouldn't have friends and people around me that are there to encourage me and that I'm encouraging them and that I have in my life that I'm trying to influence them. But when I go to figure out how to get further in the path that God has put me on, which specifically is pastoring a church, I'm going to go to pastors that are doing it better than me and ask them, how do you do it? And I do that on a regular basis. I call pastors that have bigger churches than me, that know how to deal with situations that they've already been through, you know, how to buy buildings, how to do these things. If we're looking to buy a church building, do you think I'm going to call somebody that's never bought a building in their life? They haven't even bought their own house yet?
Yeah.
They live in their mommy's basement? I mean, would I actually go and say, hey, how do you buy a church building? I'm so confused. Can you help me? No, they have no clue, right? So we have to become somebody that people want to be influenced by. And Jesus was constantly influencing people because people wanted to be influenced by him. I mean, Jesus was the man, right? When Jesus came onto the scene, he found blind people, spit in dirt, took the dirt, stuffed it in their face, and then they weren't blind anymore. Who wouldn't want to hang out with a guy like that, right? I mean, the disciples come up and, hey, you know, how are we going to pay the taxes? Oh, go fishing. There's a fish down there with gold in his mouth. Just catch him and pay the taxes. Who wouldn't want to hang out with a guy like that? You see, Jesus was somebody that people wanted to be influenced by, and therefore he had multitudes of people following him and disciples following him that were seeking to follow him. So if we want to do that, if we want to influence people, then we have to become somebody that people want to be influenced by. So just like I talked about King David last week, how he took a group of the roughest, worst guys in Israel and turned them into champions, Jesus really did the same thing with his followers. He took a group of mostly fishermen, a tax collector, and a couple of just average Joes and turned them into people that flipped the world upside down for the gospel. I mean, look at Peter's life before the Holy Ghost came upon him, and he was constantly screwing up. And then, yet the church was established upon him. You know, Jesus influenced people that were imperfect. The disciples, when they first came around him, they were far from perfect. But because they spent time with him, and they were being influenced by him, eventually they became something great. Jesus unlocked the greatness that was inside of them, even though they might not have known it was there. They were just fishermen. Imagine being Peter, one day you're in a fishing boat, just thinking about catching fish, and the next day you're following Jesus, and a couple years later you're preaching to thousands of people. That's what happened to him, because Jesus knew how to unlock the greatness that was inside of people, and that's what this month is all about, is getting us to realize that, number one, we have greatness inside of us, but then getting you to realize that your job is to unlock the greatness inside of other people. Amen? So Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, we should read from the Bible, right? We're in church. Matthew 4 and 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. They were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So when these guys started to follow Jesus, they really didn't know a whole lot about him, right? But they did recognize greatness on the inside of him. Otherwise, they wouldn't have left their business and their family to go follow Jesus. There was something about Jesus that when he came by and he said, "Come follow me," that they knew, that's the man that I want to follow. I mean, people that are doing things in the kingdom of God, they have a certain look about them, and there's anointing upon them that draws people. That just by having a conversation with them, you're like, I want to spend time with that person. That conversation just changed my life. Have you guys ever had a conversation with someone where it might not even been that long, but you just knew that that person knows something. They know something about God that I don't know, and I want to know about that. And so you decide that I'm going to spend time with that person. Well, that's what happened when Jesus called these fishermen to come follow him. They saw the greatness on the inside of them. And notice what Jesus didn't do. Sometimes when you're reading the scripture, you got to read what they did, but then also realize sometimes what they didn't do. Jesus could have come up to them and done something different. What he didn't do is he didn't come up and say, "Hey guys, I'm the Messiah," right? "I'm God incarnate. I'm God made flesh. I'm the guy that came to fulfill all the prophecies that you guys have been reading about for the last couple thousand years. Man, I am awesome," right? "I'm Jesus. I came to restore the kingdom of God on earth. Right? I mean, he didn't say that to them. Instead, he just got people to come and hang out with him, right? He said, come follow me and I'll turn you into fishers of men. Right? He didn't tell them how amazing he is. But when you have greatness on the inside of you, people will recognize it. And you don't have to tell them about how great you are. Now, I know that nobody here would walk up to somebody and tell them how awesome they are. But we might tell people how spiritual we are. Hey, I go to church every week. I'm a tither. Man, I have led 10 people to the Lord this week. And we tell people kind of about how great we are. And we're wondering why they're not impressed with that. It's because they don't actually care. They don't care about how great you are when you first meet them. Because Jesus didn't go up to the disciples and tell them, hey, I'm the Messiah and I'm the coolest person on earth. I'm God made flesh. You should come follow me. That would be more impressive, right? Wouldn't you be a little bit more impressed with that? And you'd be like, yeah, I want to follow this guy. He's the Messiah. He's who we've been waiting for. But he never even actually told them that while he was with them. So people don't want to hear about how spiritual you are and how great you are. All you need to do is get some people that want to be around you and spend time with them. And you'll influence them that way. And they'll see the character of God in you. And they'll see that when you're around people, that God, his presence just flows out of you. And that it changes people. That when you find sick people and you pray for them and they get healed, man, that's going to draw those people to want to learn, how do I become like that? And that's how we get people to want to follow us. That's how we get people to want to be influenced by us. When they see us walking in the blessing and they see us wherever we go, we bring God's presence and we bring change. Hallelujah. And it's when people, when they see the blessing of God on your life, and every time they ask you a question or they want to tell you about the struggle that that they're facing, and you can tell them, well, this is what God's word says, and let me pray for you, and you begin to just open up and you begin to just bless them and not just be concerned with how great you are, well, that's when people begin to open up to you. And they'll say, you know, I've been dealing with this and this, and I'm just wondering if you can pray for me. You know, I'm not feeling well today. Would you pray that I get better? Would you lay hands on me? But if you don't have that to offer to them, and if you're not there to spend time with them, and they're not seeing that you have that, well, then they're not going to want to be influenced by you. So just take time to spend with people, right? Take time so that people can get to know you and get to know God's character that's on the inside of you. Now, I'm not going to read the scriptures, but in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, this is where Jesus found Matthew the tax collector. And when he found Matthew the tax collector, he went and ate dinner at his house with a whole bunch of other tax collectors. And there was a whole bunch, basically tax collectors were kind of scoundrels. They were just tricking people out of their money back then. And so the Pharisees, they saw him doing this, and they said, how is it that he eats and drinks with the tax collectors? And when Jesus heard it, he said, those who are well have not need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So these Pharisees, they were high-minded people. They were full of themselves. And they wouldn't want to spend time with sinners or people of less rank than them. You know, it was all just a big show for them. And there's some Christians that today are the same, that they're not willing to spend time with people. Now, this is going to sound almost like controversial to what I was saying before. They're not willing to spend time with people that are beneath them, that aren't as successful as them. You should want to seek out people that are influencing you, that are more successful than you. But you should also be spending time with people that aren't as far as you so that you can influence them. You see what I mean? So Jesus was spending time with these sinners and tax collectors so that he could influence them. And the Pharisees, they couldn't understand it. The religious people were They were being driven nuts by it. They were like, why is he spending time with these sinners and these horrible people? It's because he knew that they actually had a need and they were open to receive from him. So you don't always have to look for the people that are cleaned up and perfect in order to spend time with them. You might find some rough people that you just want to spend time with so that you can be an influence to them, so that you can be the one that causes them to want to change. I mean, when you find people that have been on drugs for a long time, sometimes like you spend a while talking to them and you're like, man, it just seems like, I mean, if you've ever spent some time with people that have done a lot of drugs, it almost seems like they're like a little bit spacey. And you're like, man, why would I want to spend time with them? But you are there to be the light to them, and they can actually receive from you. They're unwanted by the world, but they're wanted by God. And God will use you to bring that revelation to them, that they're wanted by God, and then God can totally set them free. But as long as you consider people beneath you unworthy of your time, well, then you're never really going to get the influence that you want. Because Jesus, he went and he found fishermen. He didn't go out and find the most elite religious people that understood all the prophecies. He went out and took average people, people that were not as influential as him, and he turned them into something great. And we have the same opportunity, that we can find people that aren't at the level that we're at, spend time with them and influence them, and then they'll become something great. And that's really what discipleship is all about, and becoming something great, is influencing people into the kingdom of God. And not just because they look nice and they got everything together. Let me tell you, the people that Jesus was eating dinner with, they did not look nice or talk nice or have everything together. But he spent time with them because he knew that they would be open to receive from him. Not like those religious people that were just stuck up and thought that they had everything together. So Jesus, he knew how to catch people. He said, come with me and I'll make you fishers of men, right? And he went and he found these disciples that knew how to catch fish. And if you know anything about fish, you actually have to catch it before you clean it, right? You actually have to give it some bait or use your net or do something to get a hold of it. And then once you get a hold of it, you can clean it up. But generally speaking, the people that we want to influence in our life, we want to have the fish that's already been caught and cleaned. You know, we don't want to have to do the dirty work. If you've ever scaled a fish before and took the guts out and deboned it, it's not fun. It stinks and it's messy. And sometimes that's similar to what we have to do in people's lives. They're going to come to you and they're going to tell you about their junk and their awful life. And it's our job to be there as the influence, to tell them how they can get that junk out of their life. To be there to pray for them and to tell them God's word and to tell them what they should do based according to God's word. But so you have to catch the fish before you can clean it. And so you have to be able to spend time with people and influence them before all of a sudden they want to hear all about you and your wisdom. So just do something that relates to where they're at and spend time with them. And as you do that, then they'll open up to your ideas. So let me ask you, who are you spending time with? And who are you seeking to influence? You don't have to start with the finest people, but you do have to start with somebody. You have to find somebody that you say, this is somebody that I can influence. If they're not yet saved, well, then just seek to spend time with them so that the door of opportunity will open for you to share the gospel with them. But you should also have people that are saved that you're influencing. So do you have somebody in your life that you are currently influencing? You should. Amen? And as we do that, that is what will lead you into greatness. It's by caring for every single person, every individual, caring for one person. And I'm telling you, as you take care of one person, you're going to want to take care of more. But as I shared in the beginning, something that's broken can't fix something else that's broken. You first have to get fixed yourself. which is why you first have to learn how to walk in the blessing. And then once you're walking in the blessing, you can begin to tell people how you walked in the, how you learned how to walk in the blessing. And then they'll want to learn from you. So first, maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, I personally just need to get fixed up myself. Well, and that's totally okay. There's a time for that where you just need to come into God's presence and let God fix you up. But once God has fixed you up, well, then you got to start seeking people that you're then going to be fixing up. And once you fix up one person and you figure out, well, that's how I fixed him up, well, now I know how to fix up other people. Amen? So let me just close this message in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we all have greatness on the inside of us. Lord, I ask that you would just put a burden on the inside of us for people, that we would become like Jesus and influence those people, that we would find the people that are hungry and needy, that need you, that need your love, that need your touch, that we wouldn't consider them unworthy, but that we would be willing to take our time to influence them into your kingdom, into the blessing of God. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you guys get anything out of that? I hope that that encouraged you to want to impact people more. Now, before we close, real quick, I'm just going to share with you from 2 Kings chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Kings 4. We were here this past Sunday, and we started in verse 8, but I'm going to read to you the first 7 verses. I'm going to share this with you. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my 2 sons to be his slaves." You see, back in those days, when a woman's husband died, she, and unless she had possessions, she really kind of became worthless in society. Unless she had a lot of wealth stored up, which, as you'll find out, this lady didn't have. But the husband, the man of the house back then, was the one who actually could go out and provide for the family. The women, they were treated very differently back then. All right, so this woman had nothing, and basically her sons were going to be sold into slavery. So put yourself into that position where your husband just dies, and now your kids are being sold into slavery in order that you can just get by. So she's in a pretty awful situation, right? Would you guys agree with that? Would anyone want to be in her situation here? No. So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me what you have in the house." And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels everywhere from all your neighbors, empty vessels, do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." All right, so there in verse 2, he comes up to her and he says, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" You see, God wants to use what you have in your hand. Sometimes, you know, we want to think like, "Oh man, I wish I could give $1 million to the church," right? "God, if I just had $1 million, I would tithe off that and I would give $100,000, right? But God doesn't work like that. He works with what you have in your hand. And he'll use what you have in your hand to create a greater blessing. And so she says, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." So obviously she felt like, "I really have nothing worth saying. You know, I have little to nothing. All I have left, my only possession, is this jar of oil that I have." And he says, "Go borrow vessels everywhere from all your neighbors, empty ones, and do not gather a few." And then he tells her that when you gather these vessels, they're going to fill up with oil, which is absolute crazy talk, right? I mean, you have nothing. Your kids are being sold into slavery. Your husband's dead. You have one jar of oil, and this guy's telling you to go get all these empty jars from your neighbors because your one jar of oil that you have, it's going to fill up all those empty jars. How many of you would say that would take some faith in order to go and do that? Hey, Marika, just wanted to see if you had any empty jars in your house because I need it. Because my jar of oil, the last possession that I have on earth, it's about to start filling up all the empty jars in my house and I need more. Like, that's absolute craziness, right? But this is really what happened here. He said, and when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Just the fact of pouring out that one vessel into another took so much faith. Now, we sometimes think that what we have is worthless. We sometimes think that what we have is so small. But God doesn't see it that way. God sees that what I have in my hand is able to create a great harvest when I abide by the Word of God. When I do what the Word of God says and follow His instructions, then my little becomes much in God's hand. And you see here that when she did this, it says, now it came to pass when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. So this miracle that happened was enough for her to pay off all of her debt that she owed and enough for her sons to live on. So she thought she had nothing of value. All I have left in my life is this one little jar of oil. It's nothing. But when she took that jar of oil and used faith to do what the Word of God had came to her and instructed her to do, that one jar of oil became the miracle that provided for her and her entire family. And sometimes we might feel like what I have isn't enough. It's not enough for me. It's not enough for my family. That one jar of oil, if she sold it, she still wouldn't have been able to stay in the house that she lived in or keep her sons. But when she followed God's Word, that thing that she had became a miracle of provision for her. So you don't always have to think, God, if you'll just, I mean, wouldn't it have been easier to say, God, give me jars of oil and then I'll be able to sell that and provide for my family? No, He asks us to do something by faith. And sometimes when you're giving an offering, you might feel like, man, I want to be giving $1 million and here I am giving $100. Or maybe I want to give $100 and all I have is $5. But when you are obedient to do what God says do with your finances, He can take the little that you have and turn it into a financial miracle that won't just provide for you, but provide for your entire family to get out of debt and to live on. And so I want to encourage you that tonight as we go to take the offering. So if you want to give to the River Church, you can get an offering envelope from our faithful usher. You can write out a check to the River at Rochester Church, or you can give online at riverrochester.com/give. But remember that every time that you go to give, don't think about it like, man, I only have so little. Just ask God, what would you have me do? Because even if you just have a little bit, or let's say you have a lot, whatever amount that you have, ask God what you would have me do, and then He'll give you instruction, and listen and follow that instruction, and He'll turn it into a financial miracle. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You're the God that multiplies. I thank You that just as You provided this supernatural financial miracle for this widow woman, that You can do just the same and more for us as we abide under a greater covenant. Holy Spirit, I thank You that You're going to provide supernatural increase, that You follow our offering and You cause it to produce a massive harvest. I thank You that as we take what we have and put it in Your hands, that You can multiply it and bring it into a massive harvest in Jesus' name. And I thank You that that's what happens with this offering that we sow here tonight in the mighty name of Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.